This morning we're reading from Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23. I'll join you to read along with me. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell within him, and through him to reconcile to him all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, have become a servant.
Let's pray as we get into the word. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. I thank you that we get to read about Jesus, the creator and the reconciler. And so I pray that you'd be with us and show us what you want us to learn from your word. And be with me as I speak, that I would speak truth from you. Amen. All right. So this passage says a lot about reconciliation. And we love a good story of reconciliation, don't we? I remember watching the annual screening of movies like Sweet Home Alabama or The Parent Trap on TV. These movies seem to come up over and over again. These are movies where there's an estranged couple and they find their way back to each other and they find out they're actually still in love, and so they remarry or renew their vows or whatever it is. I want to give you guys a quick 30 seconds to turn to the person next to you and what's the first or your favourite story of reconciliation? If it's a movie or a story, yeah, chat for 30 seconds. All right, shall we come back together? Was there any good movies or stories that you thought of? Does anyone want to share what their favourite story was? Yeah? Yeah. Pride and Prejudice. That's a great one. Yeah, great one. Yep. Yep. The Prodigal Son. Yeah, that's a classic one of reconciliation. Yeah, any others? Yeah. Yeah, a beautiful story, yeah, in the Old Testament of reconciliation. So, I remember watching these movies. They really gripped my attention, but I couldn't really explain why. Maybe it's the same for you when you thought of your favourite movie. Maybe it's just because it makes us feel good. It's like humanity can work towards goodness. It's like happily ever after has been restored, isn't it? But I think the reason these stories grip us so much is because there is an underlying problem. You see, reconciliation, it's a relational word where a broken relationship comes back together and is restored again. But that implies at a baseline that all is not well, that relationships aren't always happy and whole. In fact, I suspect with a number of people in the room today, reconciliation might feel like a heavy word. Perhaps with Easter plans looming, the thought of unreconciled people coming into close spaces or conflict that might arise. Even if we don't see that in our lives, we can see it in the world around us. We watch the news, we can see wars and conflict and protests. We see that brokenness is a universal problem. And our attempts to reconcile often fail. You see, we wouldn't love these stories of reconciliation if we never knew what brokenness felt like. Well, today we're going to dive into Colossians 1 that we've just read, and particularly focusing on the second half of that passage, 19 to 23, and we're going to see what's God's plan in our broken relationships. Firstly, we'll see that the cross is powerful to reconcile all things to himself. Secondly, the cross reconciles humanity to himself. And lastly, the cross helps us continue firm in faith. So point one, the cross of Christ is powerful to reconcile all things. Now we are jumping into the middle of Colossians chapter 1, so just a bit of background. Paul is writing this letter to the Colossian church, and Paul has never met them, but he's heard of them, and now Paul's in prison, so he's unlikely to ever see them, and he's reminding them of the most important matters of faith. So a lot of this letter is just reminding them how supreme Christ is above everything else. Why did Paul need to remind them of this? Well, we can see this problem with the Colossian church, that they were following other traditions, other rules, other spiritual beings apart from Christ. If we look over at chapter 2, verse 8, it kind of sets the scene for us. It says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ." So this was their problem, and Paul wants to make it completely clear, Jesus is the full package when it comes to being God. That means we don't need to follow anything or anyone else apart from Jesus, because he's the fullness of God on display. And that's where we start. So read again with me from verse 19 and 20. "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him," that is Jesus, "and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." Again, let's remember what's just come before these verses. We started today's reading in verse 15, and it has this massive, grand, universal picture of Jesus. It says that Jesus has created all things. We are sustained by Jesus. Paul is setting up Jesus as the Lord of creation. But then verse 20, it changes angle, doesn't it? Jesus has just created everything, and now God needs to reconcile all of creation? Well, doesn't that assume things have been broken? If God needs to reconcile us, then something must have been disrupted. So what's missing from this passage? Well, we might fill in the blank. It's Genesis 3. This is the fall. We think the fall often is affecting us humans, but the fall affects creation too. Creation is groaning, it's been frustrated, and it's in bondage to decay. Not only earthly creation, but it says in here things in the heavens, so the powers, the authorities, the devil and demons have rebelled against God. This universal problem was so big and so pervasive that it needed a big solution. It needed someone bigger than creation to step in on creation's behalf. And that's why Jesus' blood on the cross is so powerful. See again in verse 20, Jesus' blood reconciled all of these broken things in heaven and earth to God. So what does this mean? What is the evidence that Jesus is truly above this mess with all things reconciled to him? Because it doesn't feel like that, does it? As we look out into the world, we see wars, we see chaos, floods, droughts, fires. We see the outworking of the devil in the spiritual realm. We're in a spiritual battle. So how can all of these things be reconciled to God? Well, another way that verse 20 describes this process, it also says that it makes peace. Making peace means to be in harmony or to reconcile that brokenness. And so at the cross, Jesus makes peace with creation by breaking that bondage to decay that we talked about, that creation is suffering under since the fall. And what about the heavenly realms? Well, Jesus' blood also makes peace with the heavenly realms, and Colossians 2:15 expands on this. It says that that he has disarmed the powers and authorities, and God made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. So here Jesus makes peace with the evil powers and authorities by putting them in their right place in submission to Christ. So peace can now reign because Christ restores creation and he triumphs over evil at the cross. So what does that mean for us? We might still experience this cosmic brokenness in our life, natural disasters, spiritual battles, but we look forward in this certain hope that Jesus does care about creation. When he comes again, Revelation 21 says he will bring a new heaven and a new earth. When Jesus comes again, Philippians 2 says that all things in creation will bow and confess that Jesus is Lord. All things will be put in their right order and relationship before their true King Jesus. So when we do see that chaos in the universe, we can point to the cross and show what God has done about it. Chaos and evil might remain now, but their time and power is limited, and one day all will be at peace under Jesus' lordship. The cross of Christ is powerful to reconcile all things to him. Point two, so the cross of Christ also achieves reconciliation with us. Paul has just been talking about all things, but now Paul pivots to his audience, to humanity. There's quite a shift here in the language from all things to once you. So read with me from verse 21. It says, "Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior." This language in this verse is pretty extreme. Imagine calling your family members or your friends alien or enemies or evil. It would be a bit offensive, I think, at the least. The everyday Aussie is just trying their best. They're contributing to society. We would call these people nice people, wouldn't we? The idea of having true enemies is something that we don't really relate to. So let's consider these words. Firstly, alienated. Actually, I suspect we might relate to this word more than you'd think. For example, in the area of faith, you might feel alienated just for being Christian. You feel that other people might secretly judge you for having outdated morals or that you even believe a God exists. You might feel alienated in relationships. There might be a family member or a friend that you just can't see eye to eye to. Maybe you've tried to heal again and again, but nothing seems to work. You might experience internal alienation. Indeed, I've experienced this alienation within myself. Sometimes I feel alien to my own thoughts that accuse me or bring anxieties out of nowhere. Even though I know they're not true, they say, "I'm not good enough," or "I haven't done enough," or "I won't be okay." So, what is alienation from God? This is complete isolation and detachment, separation from God. Maybe you've had a period in your life before you knew God where you realized at some point you're feeling like you're wandering aimlessly or unsure of your purpose in life, unsure where to find hope in the trenches, or what to do with your own brokenness. If our own alienation in our lives feels uncomfortable, how much worse is alienation from God? Well, what about enemies in our minds? At church, we don't say God is our enemy, do we? We say God is my friend, God is my helper, my rock, my Lord. So what does enemies with God mean? Well, when we're alienated from God, our relationship is actually so broken that we were his enemies. And what does this look like? It looks like not wanting to do what God wants. It says, "I want to be the boss of my own life. I don't want anything to do with him. In fact, I hate him." And what about evil behavior? Well, again, if God is an enemy, it's natural for evil behavior to be displayed. Behavior is just the natural outworking of what we believe. Romans 8, 7 to 8 might help us here. It says, "The mind governed by the flesh," that's our old sinful nature, "that mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God." Now, all of these are just pictures of how we were before God. We were alienated. We were enemies with God, and we couldn't avoid evil behavior, which is a pretty confronting diagnosis for a society that calls each other good people, isn't it? But like I said, we wouldn't love stories of reconciliation if we didn't know what brokenness felt like. And so God doesn't leave us in this state. Read on with me from verse 22, where Paul changes from this state of what we once were to what we now are. Verse 22, "But now he, God, has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation." This verse is such a stark contrast between our past and our present. Once we were enemies with God, but now we are reconciled to him. And notice in this verse what lengths God went to. We must have been so unable to help ourselves, so weak to fix our alienation before God, that God had to wrap himself in our messy human flesh to take our place. This was God's sacrifice, that Christ's physical body went through death for us on the cross. He took our alienation, he took our hostility, our enemy status in his body, and he nailed it to the cross in his death. God didn't want us to be his enemies. He didn't want us to be alienated. He wanted to bring us into a right relationship with him, and this is what reconciliation means at the cross. So we know our past, what we once were. We know what our present is, reconciled. But what about our future? Well, notice the second half of verse 22. Because of the cross of Christ, God will present us holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Not only did Jesus take our alienation at the cross, he replaced it with his holiness, his spotlessness. So on the final day, when we are presented before God, we will be holy, without blemish and free from accusation. And even now, before the final day, the devil cannot accuse us because all accusation has been taken at the cross. So if you're like me, and some days holy and free from accusation feels quite unrelatable after the same mistakes repeated day after day, this passage says, think again. From now until the final day, God will not accuse us because we are standing in the holiness of Jesus. So if you hear accusations in your own mind or from the devil or from the world, you can point them to the cross of Christ. If he's taken all the accusation on himself at the cross, there's nothing left that can accuse us. Or if you're like me on other days, and actually I feel a bit prideful or a bit of inner satisfaction about what I'm achieving apart from God, this passage says, think again, because there's nothing I can do to be holy or impressive. My only hope is accepting Jesus' holiness. If yet you have other days like me, they're so full of activities and busyness and the schedule for the day that reconciliation with God is the last thing you think of, or that leaves you feeling apathetic or it doesn't warm your heart, this passage reminds us just how far God has brought us through the cross. We were his enemies, but he loved us so much that he died for us and has wanted to call us his loved and cherished friends. He's someone who reaches out for a personal relationship. He doesn't stay distant. He gets wrapped up in our mess to bring us close to him. This is our past, our present, and our future. We were once alienated from God, but now he's reconciled us through Christ's death, and he will present us holy, without blemish, and without accusation. So we know the cross of Christ is powerful. It reconciles all things in creation. It reconciles humanity. And so how do we respond to this news? So this is point three. The cross of Christ is how we continue firm in faith. Let's read again, starting again from verse 22. "Now God has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. So verse 23 starts with, if you continue. But does that mean reconciliation is conditional on something we do now? Does that contradict what we've just been saying? Well, reconciliation is God's part. Our part is simply to continue in this faith. Continuing in faith shows the genuineness of your faith. And the words Paul uses here, established and firm, they're referring to a building. Established is referring to the foundation of the building, and firm is referring to the support beams that come up out of the foundation. If you've ever driven around and seen houses being built around the place, you'll see that they'll dig up the ground first and lay that foundation, and everything gets built on top of that. Without the foundation, the building is faulty. You're going to start seeing cracks. You're seeing issues in your house appear, or at worst, the house is just going to fall into the ground. The purpose of this foundation is to keep the building standing steady above the ground, even through a flood or an earthquake. So how do we remain firm? Well, this passage is saying that our foundation is Christ crucified. This is the hope of the gospel that Paul is talking about here. The Christ crucified is what is going to keep us firm. What does this look like in my life? For a lot of my life, my foundation was built on what other people thought of me. In school, I thought I could sort of control how other people saw me, but as I got older, and you'll know that life gets more complex, your social circles might grow, you get more responsibility, I realized how faulty that foundation was. And the cracks in the building of my life were pretty obvious. Anxiousness, difficulty sleeping, overthinking the social interactions from that day. It took one pretty awful holiday with a friend where our relationship just broke down over endless arguments. God showed me this couldn't be my foundation anymore. My problem, it wasn't only that I thought too much about other people's opinions, it was also that I thought too little of Christ. I got so caught up worrying about others' opinions that I forgot my biggest issue was alienation from God. My problem wasn't primarily a worldly problem, but a spiritual one. I thought alienation with other people was a bigger problem than alienation with my Creator. And so I needed to shift my foundation to Christ. I needed to spend more time in Christian community, in His Word, more time meditating on Christ, the one who created all things, as this passage says. He's sustaining them. He's giving up His body and blood to reconcile all things. If Christ has brought me from alienation into a restored relationship at the cross, what can other people's opinions do to me? Of course, I don't always do this perfectly, but I think sometimes in Christian circles we can become so familiar with this idea of the cross that we think we might just graduate onto other topics. But this passage is saying the Christian life is more solid when we go deeper into the cross, bringing all of life's worries into the light of the cross, letting the cross change our perspectives, not moving from the hope of the cross that is in all areas of life. The cross of Christ is what keeps us established and firm. So I'm not sure when I mentioned at the start your favourite movie of reconciliation, what came to your mind? But again, we wouldn't love these stories of reconciliation if we never knew what broken relationships felt like. So perhaps as we lead up to Easter, you might be looking out at the world and reflecting on its brokenness. But because of this passage, we are reminded that the cross of Christ reconciles all the brokenness of the world to God. Perhaps you want to meditate on actually how broken was our relationship before the cross, that we were once alienated from God, but now God has reconciled us through the cross of Christ. Or perhaps there's a particular area of your life that you feel like that's become your foundation instead of Christ. Perhaps you want to shift your foundation to the cross of Christ in that area of your life. Or perhaps God is calling you to share this good news. That last verse we didn't really touch on, but Paul is saying that the gospel has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven. Perhaps you want to share the good news with someone who doesn't know the cross so they can also taste the goodness of being reconciled to God. Well, may the cross challenge you and encourage you and also bring hope to you and those around you this Easter. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the cross. I thank you that we are reminded in this passage just how far you've brought us, that though you once we were once your enemies and we were alienated from you and we displayed evil behavior, you've completely transformed us through the cross. You've brought us into a right and reconciled relationship. And so we can keep standing firm on the foundation of the cross in our lives. I pray that everyone here might have something to take away from this passage. Amen.